So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will please help us as we read your word to understand it, and understanding it, to see how you want to shape our lives and change our lives by what you say. And we pray that our lives would be shaped by you for the glory of your name. Amen. You'll remember we're on a journey, and it's a journey with Jesus and his disciples from Galilee to Jerusalem here in chapter 12. We're at the height of Jesus' popularity. He's teaching a huge crowd of thousands of people, and he's spending some of the time speaking to his disciples and some of the time speaking to the crowd. Now, at this part, he's speaking to the disciples, and imagine you're on the edge of the crowd listening in, overhearing what he's saying to his disciples. Now, of course, the advantage of going through a gospel, as we are going through Luke's gospel, consecutively, verse by verse, it is that we find all sorts of surprises. And last Sunday, we did find some, well, I found a surprise, in verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, just read the next few verses. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, and treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The amazing thing is, last Sunday we found it, that Jesus says, don't be afraid of the little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? Just think about the implications of that. If you're a follower of Jesus, a disciple, you've been given a kingdom. Amazing. God our Father is the King of the universe. He made it, and he is willing to give it to us, his kingdom. We've been made rulers. That's his plan. We've been given executive responsibility for his kingdom. As executives with responsibility for our Father's kingdom, we want to give our time, our money, our energy to building his kingdom. We're no longer living for the kingdoms of the world, its treasures and fame and power. We're willing to sell that stuff in order to give to the poor, the spiritually poor, that is, people outside the kingdom. We've been the ones who have come to know God. We have hope, a future to look forward to. The people of this world who don't know God don't have that future to look forward to. The future is a scary place for those who don't know the God who made them. It's a very poor way to have to live without that future. You don't want the future to be a scary place. You want the future to be a place we're looking forward to. God's people can have that future. And of course, we who know Jesus Christ know who is the light of this dark world. We who know Jesus Christ know who is the giver of life to this world, where there is death prowling all the time. And we're rich. And Jesus is saying, don't realize how rich you are. Be willing to use your riches to bring riches and wealth spiritually to the poor people around you. Amazing, isn't it? It's a bit like Donald Trump is in the news at the moment, and in order to take over as the 45th president of the United States, he's been talking about handing over his business interests to his children. It's a bit like that Jesus is saying here. I'm going, and I'm going to hand over my business, my kingdom, to you. It's very much like that, because Jesus, the high king of God's kingdom, is on his way, as we pick up the episode here before us, to Jerusalem, to his death, and then to his resurrection and his ascension. And he will be leaving his disciples in charge of his kingdom. Our responsibility as God's followers, Jesus' disciples, has begun. And so these verses, 35 to 48 that we're looking at today, record Jesus' warnings and instructions for us while we await his return. And they can be summed up in the 2 points on the note sheet: wait expectantly and work diligently. Those are the two things we're to be doing. And so firstly, we're to wait expectantly. Even before his death and resurrection glorification, Jesus taught his disciples to expect a long delay before his return. The glory of his kingdom that we've been given won't be seen until his return. Meanwhile, the kings and the kingdoms of this world will be more visible and more attractive. Now, Jesus knows that, and he's a realist, so he's warning his disciples, we can expect a rough road in his absence. We'll face hostility from the religious and state authorities from time to time, depending on what part of the world we're in, and we'll face the temptation to settle down in this life and start living for the treasures and trophies of this age, this life, this present time. And he makes the point that we're to wait and be prepared for a long wait in a very vivid way by telling a story about a household. It's the household of faith, it's the church, and how those who are in it are to live in the present time whilst we're waiting for the master to return. And the master of this house has been invited to a wedding. I don't know if you've been to a wedding recently, but probably it's a Western wedding, and it's the kind of wedding where everything, every minute of the day, is very, very carefully itemized in great detail. And at exactly 8:35 p.m., the bride will be taken off on the handlebars of the groom's bicycle to the honeymoon, or whatever it is. That's going to happen at 8:35, because we're very time poor in the West, aren't we? The kind of culture that this wedding took place is not like that. This is the kind of culture where whole animals are killed, the whole community, the whole village is part of the wedding. And all the women folk get together and they have a good chat, sorting out who's going to be next to be married and to who. Whilst large cauldrons of delicious food and drinks are prepared. And it would go on for days until the food and the wine ran out. And nobody would know when that would be. And so this master's instructions to his servants was to wait and be ready for his return whenever it was. The servants would be dressed and tucked, their garments tucked into their belts so their arms were free to work and their legs to move around the household. And their lamps were to be kept burning with a supply of oil to last them through the night. It might be a long night because the master might come back at any stage of the night. It might be in the middle of the night. It might be in the early hours of the morning. Jesus says to the servants who are ready for his coming, they'll be happy, they'll be blessed. Those who are ready at the door, when he knocks, to open the door straight away. They're already dressed, the lights are on. Welcome, Master. How was the wedding? So what can I get you before you go to bed? He says, No, I'm not going to bed. Sit down. Make a place for yourselves at the table, because I've brought lots of great food for the wedding. And lots of wine. Sit down. I'm going to put my jeans on. I'm going to bring it to you. Look at that in verse 37. That's not a surprise. What is? He'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will make them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Now, I don't know what you're like when you get back from the wedding. I'm exhausted. More on the introvert scale spectrum, I find people quite tiring sometimes, but it can be that you're quite weary at the end of the week and you want to get to bed. Not so this master. This master is ready, after a long way, to serve his servants. He's that kind of a master. Not very typical, really. And yet, it's what we expect of the king of this kingdom, the high king of this kingdom. He's the king who's already taken on the role of the lowest servant of the household and washed his disciples' feet. You see, he's not like the kings of this world. In his kingdom, the greatest are the servants. And the high king is the greatest servant of them all. He's the king who, even at this moment, is on his way to die a criminal's death, forsaken by his father, so that his servants could become kings and queens in his kingdom. It's quite a story, isn't it? And while this king's return is unpredictable in time, just like a thief's visit to steal from a household, it is certain, and it will be decisive. Decisive in establishing his kingdom over the whole earth. Decisive in being the point in which his servants who have followed him and served him now will be given authority to rule over this kingdom. So stay awake. The High King expects to find us serving, not using our lives simply to lay up treasure for ourselves. Treasure on earth, like the people of the world. No, we're to be people who are ready for the Master's coming. You see, if you are somebody who's not yet a Christian following this king and serving him, seeking to, you have nothing else but this world to live for. So, eat and drink. Get married. Go down to disco as much as possible. Because that's it. This life is all that there is. So grab as much of the pleasures and the profits that are available as you can. That's all there is to life. But if you're one of God's people, it's such a different picture, isn't it? You're waiting for your kingdom to be realized in its fullness, and your true status as a king and a queen to be realized. Now, what that means is that we are to be ready for this king's coming, and we should be asking ourselves questions like, is there anything that I would be ashamed of in my life if the king were to come today? Anything I want to change? Perhaps in my thinking, perhaps in my ambitions, perhaps in the allocation of time? Is there anything I'm not doing that would make me ashamed if the king came today? Things I said that I would, but I haven't got around to. Things that I should, but haven't quite done yet. People I should be praying for. Including in this things to do is, of course, to commit ourselves to regularly reading the Bible, because these servants are to be dressed with their lamps burning in verse 35. It's a picture of reading the scriptures in order to shed the light of God into the darkness of God's world, because it is the scriptures that enables the Spirit of God to do the work of God in the people of God. So let's commit ourselves today, as we wait for the king's return, to regularly making time to read his word. Because that is the focus of the work that we're to diligently give our lives to. As we now turn to the second half of the episode of the household story, as Peter asks in verse 41, Lord, are you talking about everybody, or are you talking about us disciples in particular? To which Jesus answers the question with another question. The question is one which changes the focus of the story from the servants to the one who is responsible for the servants, the manager. I suppose, if you like, in modern terms, the butler. Have you seen Downton Abbey? Hands up, just indicate yes. Yes, most of that. Okay, so there's a butler. I don't think I've ever seen an episode, but I think there's a butler called Andrew Carson. Well, this is the kind of person we've got in view. This is the manager of the house. And he's responsible for giving the food to the fellow servants and looking after their welfare, okay, in Jesus' story here. This is the kind of person. And the manager's job is to do that. And we're talking here not about providing fish and chips and bangers and mash. We're talking about feeding the fellow servants with God's word. Because that is the food that God's people need. And of course, we have a responsibility to feed ourselves, to read God's word ourselves. And to do so morning and evening, Psalm 1, and Joshua 1 encourages us to do. But in addition to that, to make it a priority to come together to hear God's word as God's family. God's word is the word of life, the written word that brings us to the living word, the written word that brings us to the High King, Jesus, the written word that brings us to the author and sustainer of life. We've been adopted into the family of God, and hearing our Father's word together as God's family keeps us together with our brothers and sisters, united around the Lord Jesus, our great elder brother. Now, feeding the family with God's word is the main work of the Christian leader. So this part of the parable is primarily talking about people like me, but not exclusively, so don't go to sleep, because it involves all of us. It's saying that the job of the Christian leader, or people who have responsibility for the welfare of the household, is primarily to do with God's word. Now, there's quite a few of you the job of a Christian minister, and what do you think the vicar should do? You've probably got a pretty clear idea. Of course, in the Roman Catholic Church, the priest is there to offer bread and wine. That's the focus of the priest's work in the Roman Catholic idea. But of course, Jesus is not seen in the bread and wine. He's remembered in the bread and wine, but seen in the scriptures. It is as we read the scriptures that the living word, Jesus, comes walking off the pages to meet us. It's through the written word that the ruler of the household, the master, gives his instructions to the people in the household, the church. It's through the written word that the master speaks. These are his words to us. And the Christian leader is not a social worker. Christian leader is not a manager, a chief executive officer. He's not primarily a community organizer and a person who brings people together. All of these are good things to be. But disciples, leaders, are to be focused on the work of feeding God's people, God's word. And this includes more than just the vicar. It includes a lot of different people in the household. It includes the people who are teaching the children at this moment in that vicarage in both the road and the vestry. It includes the elders. It includes the midweek group leaders and the home group leaders. And the good leader will be doing this work, and the good members of the household will appreciate the work that is being done, because we're not all going to be doing that, but we can all be praying for it. I hope we're praying for those who have been working hard to teach the children amongst us, and who are doing that job right now. If you're a teacher, I can see one or two teachers here, you'll know it's not an easy job. We need to encourage our teachers. We need to pray for them. Are we doing that? Now, of course, it's possible to be a poor steward, a poor butler, a poor manager. Mr. Carter of Downton Abbey is a good one, I'm told, but there are sure were plenty who weren't good. And Jesus warns us that we have the responsibility of feeding his servants, his fellow servants, his people, not to forget that he is coming back and to start slipping into bad habits. So in verse 45, but suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time coming. And he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. And that's a possibility, isn't it? Because doing the work of feeding God's people with God's word can be a thankless task. It's slow work. It's like sowing seed in the field, which you don't see anything happening. The seed goes into the field, nothing happens until spring. It's unpopular work. We're teaching people to live in a world which is rebelling against its rightful ruler. Teaching people to think and live in a way that's out of step with the majority. That's not always a popular thing to do. It's often misunderstood work. Who wants to hear a message about a crucified king of an invisible kingdom? Why would anybody find that kind of message helpful? Why do you spend your time doing that? You're not going to get thanked for it by many people. You're not going to get recognized for doing it. You're going to get, what are you doing? Why don't you go down to the supermarket like everybody else on Sunday morning? So it's not an easy job to do. And therefore the pressure is going to be on not to do it, or to make it the kind kind of work that is easier to do by, I suppose, adapting the things that we're doing, the message that we're passing on, and to give people the truth, the half-truth, and nothing like the full truth. And to make the work something that serves us rather than serving the people that we should be feeding. Because it's very possible, isn't it, in the church community, in the household, to misuse the status, the profile that goes with this kind of work. It is appreciated by some, or should be, and it's possible to use it as a power kind of structure for ourselves, to get people to think, oh, isn't so great for doing that. And so we've got to be careful. And the way to be faithful and true stewards of God's word to God's people, true people who are feeding the flock with the word of God, is to keep on remembering that the Master is on his way back. And we want him to find us rightly handling the word of God, teaching his people his word, and giving our best efforts and putting our best time and energy into that. Now, Jesus ends by telling us what the criteria of his judgment will be when we come before him as butler of the household. And there are two principles given to us in verses 47 and 48. We'll just read them as we finish. Verse 47, the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know what, and does things deserving punishment, will be beaten with few blows. So the principle here is the more opportunity you had to know God's will, the more severely will be our punishment if we don't do it. That's one of the reasons why people shrink from the work of teaching the children and the other members of the household. Because the more we spend time in God's word, the more we understand what we should be doing, how we should be living, how we should be thinking. And the more severe will be God's judgment if we're not living out what we're learning. So it's a serious thing to take on the responsibility of passing on God's word to others. But look at the encouragement in verse 44. Through that end, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. And of course it is those who take on the responsibility who are equipped by God's Spirit to do the work of God in his household. It's not us doing it by our own strength. The other principle that's here is the principle that to whom much is given, much will be required at the end of the verses that we're looking at, verse 44. Who has been given much, much will be demanded. Are you from a Christian home? Did you grow up with your mum or your dad opening the scriptures with you? Have you had the privilege of being in a church where the Bible is regularly opened and God's word is explained? Well, that gives us a responsibility. The responsibility of using, of living out the truth that we've received, of using it. So let's take those principles seriously. Because verse 46 is one which is a little bit frightening to be taken seriously. The master of that servant, this is the servant who's a poor butler, who's not doing the work that God's given him to do or her to do. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with unbelievers. You see, here's the thing as we end. We don't do God's work in order to be saved, but once we are saved, once we're in the household, we have work to do. And the teaching of the scriptures is at the center of that work. So the question is, are we praying for God to enable us by the work of his Spirit to do the work that he wants us to do, if he's given us the gifts and the opportunity to do it? Or are we those who are praying for and supporting financially through our prayers, through our conversations of encouragement, those who are taking on the responsibility. Now we're working together to help them and to back them up, because it's an important responsibility and it's one that we should be praying for and supporting. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you very much indeed for your word. And we ask you that, as Holy Redeemer, you would make us a household that you will be pleased with. A household that is looking forward to your return. Thank you that you are the great servant. And we pray that by the work of your Spirit in us, that we too may be great servants of one another and of you.